Right. Thank you. Well, good morning, good afternoon, or even good evening, perhaps, wherever you may be upon the earth. Today we are beginning a new Bible study series that will last for a few weeks. We'll see how we go. And I'm returning to the topic of living by faith. Now, we did last year, in the summertime of 2005, spend a number of weeks looking at the topic of living by faith, so we've had a fairly good look at it, but I have a sense that there's still more we need to cover, if nothing other than just a refresher, but perhaps some other areas we need to look into to try and ensure that we do develop into a people who are strong in faith. Because as we saw before, and we'll probably see again, faith is very important to us. Of course, we all like to study things like prophecy, nothing quite like speculating about the end of the age, the two witnesses and the place of safety, and I enjoy that pretty much as well. Or we can look with good interest at Bible history, what took place in ancient Israel and in the days of King David and Solomon and Saul and so on, and there's many lessons we can learn there. But in a sense, faith is rather fundamental. It's a core and a skill that we need to have, and a bit like, in a sense, breathing. You don't just breathe once, and that's the last time you breathe. If it was any time you breathe, it would be the last time, I suppose. But you have to breathe day in, day out, hour after hour, minute after minute. And faith is a bit like that. You cannot just study faith once and say, well, that's it. You know, I've done a series of eight on faith, I know it all, and now I can relax and go study something else. Really, faith is a bit like breathing. You have to keep on living by faith, just like you have to keep on breathing. So let's take our Bibles and open, first of all, to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And we'll read a verse that we are familiar with, but it's quite a challenging verse, I think. And it should lay down for us, in a sense, the objective of where we'd like to be when we're talking about living by faith. So Mark chapter 9, and we'll cut into the middle of the story in verse 22. This is the tale of a man who's brought his young son to Jesus. The son is afflicted by a demon which throws him down, throws him into the fire, and the man wants his son to be healed. The disciples have at this stage failed to deliver the young boy, and so Jesus arrives on the scene, and we pick up the story in verse 22. And the father speaking, he says, often he, the demon, has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. So, you know, quite serious. This young boy had been hurled into, you know, burning flames, burning his skin, leaving scars and things, throwing him into the water to drown him, and been rescued, no doubt, many a time by the father or the mother or some relative. But, says the man, if you, Jesus, can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You know, Jesus, if you can do something, if you're able to help in some way, please help. You know, we're desperate. And then verse 23, which is the verse I want to focus on, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible to him who believes. And if you and I are classed as people who can believe, it says here in Jesus' own words, all things are possible to him who believes. You know, Jesus really put the responsibility here back on the man, didn't he? The man says, Jesus, if you can do something. And Jesus said, no, if you can believe. If you can believe, all things are possible to the one who can believe. And that would be male or female. It would be in 30-odd AD or 2006 AD. All things are possible to him who believes, which means that all things are possible. If there's anything in your life that you need help with, anything in your life that needs changing, whether it would be some terminal disease, some huge financial problem, no matter what it might be, Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. And equally, if we don't believe, then we might struggle. Because Jesus said, it's not what I can do. I mean, Jesus could heal this young boy, and Jesus can do many things. But he says to the man, no, don't push the responsibility on me to do things. You're saying, if I can do something, I should do it. No, says Jesus, let me put responsibility back where it belongs. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And therefore, the key question I suppose we need to answer today and in the coming weeks is, do you and I believe? Yeah, and of course, that's rather a broad question. We'll probably find that you and I believe some things, but not necessarily everything. And if there's areas of God's word that we don't really know, where we're unsure or uncertain, we won't be able to believe in those areas. And that's what we'll cover a bit later today. So the key verse, in a sense, here is, all things are possible to him who believes, or shall we say, to him who has faith. And carrying on, we just see the end result. Verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And he was a little bit emotional and not quite sure, frankly, what he did believe, but he was desperate. And when Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, you deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Jesus speaking with authority. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, you know, lying there unconscious. So that many said, oh, he's died. Oh, Jesus has killed him. Oh. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And so there was a very good outcome to that episode. But the key I wanted to just start with there is that if there's anything in my life that needs changing, anything in your experience or your life that needs changing, even if it looks impossible humanly, and it might well do, you could be staring at some mountain in your life that has been there for a long time. You cannot see in a million years how it could be changed. Well, Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. All things. I happen to believe Jesus when he said that. When he said all things, he meant all things are possible. There's nothing that is impossible. It wouldn't matter if a top consultant surgeon said, I'm sorry, your condition is totally irreversible, unchangeable, terminal. Jesus said, all things are possible, subject to you being one who believes. And that's our objective, to be classed as a people who believe. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll commence in verse 36. Hebrews 10, verse 36. Paul says, for you have need of endurance, or steadfastness, or consistency, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. There is, of course, a time element. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. And that, I guess, is very much more the case here in the end times. Jesus is certainly very shortly due to make his reappearance upon the earth. But verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. Or the righteous shall live by faith. Now, that should be you and me. You and I are supposed to be the righteous ones, the called out ones, the ones who know about God's laws, who keep God's laws, who have God's Spirit dwelling in them. And it says that the just shall live by faith. That's how you and I are supposed to live. Faith is not, in our case, supposed to be something that we do, you know, once a week. You know, I'll sit down there at Sabbath services and for an hour and a half or something, I will exude faith. You know, or when I pick up my Bible for that 5 minutes a week that I study it, or my 30 minutes a day or whatever, that's the time when I exercise some faith. Or here comes a time when I've got a physical problem, I've asked to be anointed, and now I will exercise my faith and stand in faith for at least half an hour or a day. The scripture says the just shall live by faith. So for you and I, faith is not the icing on the cake. It's a fundamental part of our existence. We are, or should be, a people who literally live, conduct our lives, behave, think, talk to each other. We live by faith. That's the way we should be. That's what God is looking for in our lives. Carrying on. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So the person who does not live by faith, that turns away, draws back, doesn't stand on the promises, it says here, my soul has no pleasure. Oh, well, we wouldn't want to be in a condition where we don't please God, would we? Do we think that God is pleased with faith? Does a life of faith please God? If we want to be a people pleasing to God, would we be a people who seek to live in faith? The answer surely is a yes, because it says here, the person who draws back, turns back, doesn't stand and endure till the promise is received, it says, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And frankly, we are supposed to be believers. And one thing that believers do that sets them apart as believers is that believers believe. It's something that should be, we should be recognizable as a people of faith, who live by faith, who believe, and not a people who, you know, stagger along with you know, doubt, and up one day and down the next, and strong in faith for half an hour, and then strong in weakness for another couple of days. Moving to Hebrews chapter 11, just a few verses later, Hebrews 11 and in verse 6. Hebrews 11 verse 6, but without faith, and we know the trick to this one, without faith it is very difficult to please him. Without faith it's quite hard to please him. No, the way the verse is written by Paul under inspiration, without faith it is impossible to please God. We just read earlier that it says my soul has no pleasure in the one who draws back. Without faith God has no pleasure in us. And we might think faith is, well, you know, it's not that important one way or the other. I'm getting by sort of, more or less, day to day. I sort of stagger from one crisis to another one, but, you know, a bit of hard work, bit of luck, bit of begging, and prayer from time to time. I sort of, you know, somehow get there. That's not really quite what God's looking for in our lives. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if you and I want to please our God, which presumably we do, then living by faith, walking by faith, is pleasing to God. Rather obviously so, because faith means that we believe God. And God is very pleased when we believe him, when we have confidence in his words, when we see him as a being of integrity. And if we don't have faith, it means, quite honestly, that we don't really believe God. And that's not pleasing to him. And you can see why. Carrying on, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and also believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And God does reward. It says so. He's a rewarder of those who occasionally, when they get around to it, seek him. Occasionally, between important TV programs, seek him. Occasionally, between one basketball game match and a shopping trip to Walmart, find time, sort of, to half read through one chapter of Proverbs. No, it says here that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He wants us to be interested in him and his ways. And You know, we need to be doing that. So it says here that faith is pretty important. Without faith, we cannot really please God. With faith, conversely, we do please Him. Still in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And those of you who were listening on the last day of unleavened bread will recognize this passage. We spent a wee bit of time here when we were talking about the sin of unbelief. Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and this is a quotation from Psalms 95, but it does say here, it's the Holy Spirit that said this. It was God's Spirit that inspired this. This was not just, you know, David putting together some song that would be nice to sing. It says the Holy Spirit. So this was God inspired. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. They tested God because they didn't believe Him. They had no trust in Him. They had no faith. That's why they provoked God endlessly. It was not pleasing to God because God's pleased by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, and these people had no faith. They really ought to have done. They saw sufficient miracles, but they had no faith, and God was most unpleased. Verse 10, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So God was angry. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without faith, in fact, He gets rather irritated. And here He was downright angry with these people. Verse 12, Paul brings the lesson from the ancient past right up to today. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Paul talks of an evil heart of unbelief. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, if we have unbelief in our lives, then God's not impressed. And Paul says, don't be that way. Don't be a people who have an evil heart of unbelief. You and I should be believers. We should be walking and living by faith. We should be pleasing God by our faith. It's not, as I say, an incidental. It's not something that, well, I can live my Christian life successfully without faith because I've got great knowledge of Bible prophecy, or I've got great knowledge of the history of the Church of God, or I've got great knowledge of how to count the calendar dates to Pentecost and so on. Well, bully for us if that's the case. But what God's looking for is belief, faith, confidence in Him, a people that accept His word, trust His word. Dropping down to verse 17, same chapter. Now with whom was He angry 40 years? So He's angry. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He wasn't pleased. Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? Or the King James says, those who believed not. They didn't believe God. He said, I'm bringing you up to the promised land. It's just across there. Go over and enjoy the land, which flows with milk and honey. And they said, no, you've brought us out here to kill us. They did not believe God. And so, because they believed not, they would not obey. And so their corpses died, or the corpses ended up lying there in the wilderness. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, unbelief is serious. Unbelief will stop God from working effectively in our lives, whereas faith opens up the door for God's blessings. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you, your brethren, seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So these people in those days heard the word, but they did not receive it with faith, and so it did not profit them. It says, read that again. But the word which they heard did not profit them. It should have done, because it was God's word, but it had no benefit in their lives because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. And obviously, the challenge to you and me is, well, we're hearing God's word. We have God's word in a way they did not have in those days. We've got it written down in nice Bibles with nice pretty paper, leather covers, different translations, different size prints. We have God's word. We have God's spirit. But if the hearing of God's word is not mixed with faith in our lives, God's word will be of no profit to us. And the lesson Paul is drawing is we should not make the mistake that they made. Dropping down to verse 6, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter God's rest, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience or unbelief, the King James says. So we know that they did not believe, and because they did not believe, they did not do. You know, you've got to have corresponding actions. You have faith, and that leads you to do things. And of course they didn't. Dropping down to verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience or unbelief, as the King James puts it. So Paul again draws a lesson, or applies a lesson to us. Let us therefore, as you and me, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example that was written down for our admonition, on whom the ends of the age have come. And the same example was that they did not believe, and hence did not obey God's word. And, you know, we should. Now, what is faith? I think we've covered this at some length before. And simply, faith is believing God. Believing what God has said. That's very simply all that faith is. We simply believe that God is, shall we say, a man of his word, a being of his word, and we can believe it. The definition that we've used before, the one that Mr. Armstrong said he was very impressed by, was the definition that Mr. George Mueller wrote many decades ago. Mr. Mueller was the man who ran these orphanages in Bristol, in England, way back in the 1800s. And for many, many years, about half a century, in fact more than that, 70-odd years, he sustained many tens of thousands of orphans, never asking anybody for any money, but purely as a work of faith. And Mr. Mueller didn't know as much as you and I know about God's purpose and plan, but he had at least that part. He understood that God could be depended upon, and his definition of faith is the assurance that the things which God said in his word are true. The things which God said in his word are true. And he continues, and that God will act according to what he has said in his word. And he finishes, this assurance, this reliance on God's word, this confidence is faith. So very simply, faith is believing God's word, and that God will act in accordance with what he said in his word. You know, faith is the assurance that the things which God said in his word are true, and that God will act according to what he has said in his word. This assurance, this reliance on God's word, this confidence is faith. And Mr. Armstrong said that is a Bible definition. And the key you can see there is that faith means relying on God's word, the word of God. And the title of this first message in our series is Faith's Foundation - the Word of God. Faith's Foundation - the Word of God, because in reality, and the key point for today's message is that faith has a foundation. Faith is not just floating around on a cloud outside our windows. Faith is based upon something absolutely certain, absolutely sure, absolutely guaranteed. Faith is based upon the unchanging, infallible Word of God. That's what George Mueller said. That's what Mr. Armstrong agreed was a right and true definition. Faith is based upon God's Word. And we have to know what God's Word says and teaches if we want to have faith. You can't believe above your knowledge of God's Word. If we're ignorant about what God says in His Word, we can't have faith. We can only have faith, real faith, Bible faith, if it's based upon what God's Word says. So the absolute foundation of any life of living faith is we must know what God says. If we turn to Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5 is one of Jesus' healing miracles. And knowing God's Word means knowing God's will, because how do you know what God wills? How do you know what God wants to do? How do you know God's purpose? How do you know God's desires? Well, you can't just, you know, sit in your hammock or lie in your hammock and stare at your navel or gaze into a crystal ball or throw some sticks up in the air and say which way they fall to find out. We find out God's will only one place, from His Word. God's Word tells us God's will. It tells us what He will do, what He won't do. And our faith has to be based upon something. It has to have a foundation. And faith's foundation is the Word of God. Luke chapter 5, and picking up the story in verse 12. Luke 5:12. And it happened when Jesus was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored, or begged Him, saying, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. If You are willing. This man apparently knew that Jesus could heal. That's why he came to Jesus. He heard some stories, I guess. And this man was filled with leprosy, a pretty horrible disease, and hadn't been with his family for perhaps decades, and couldn't hold down a job, and was avoided by people, and pretty horrible existence. And he'd heard that Jesus had some sort of reputation as a healer. So he came to Jesus, and he didn't say, if You're able, make me clean. He seemed to have enough faith that Jesus had the power, but he wasn't at all sure about whether Jesus was willing to do it. What was Jesus' will? Or what was God's will? You and I know that Jesus only did what He saw the Father doing, what He was commissioned to do. So the question is, what is God's will? Now, we could ask around, the relatives and the family, we could debate it, we could throw dice around and see which way the numbers landed to find out God's will. But the only way to find out in reality God's will is not by looking to our historic traditions or our experience. Well, I don't know. My brother so-and-so did this and it didn't work for him. Well, that doesn't tell us God's will. God's will is found in His Word. And our faith has to be based upon not our experience, not our brilliant intellectual abilities, but what the Word of God says. And so here, verse 13, we find out, for example, God's will with regard to healing. Then Jesus put out His hand and touched the leper, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. So how do we find out God's will for healing? Well, we can either, like I say, test our experiences, debate it in Spokesman Club or in a bar one night. Or we can get onto the emails and fire around emails around the church and say, what do you think God's will is with regard to healing? Well, the answer is that the only place that we can find out God's will is in God's Word, where it tells us. And Jesus says here, I am willing. And once the man heard that, once he knew God's will, he was healed miraculously. And you see, doubt as to what God's will is in any area will destroy faith. You can't have faith and doubt. We can't have belief and unbelief in equal quantities. We need to know. If you want to have faith, absolute faith, unshakable faith, you have to absolutely, totally be confident and assured of what God's will is. You've got to. if we know God's will and we see it in God's word, then we can have, should have, absolute faith. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. So you'll find it after Timothy. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 3 Timothy, 4 Timothy. And then Titus chapter 1. And just read verse 2. If we find that God says something, what do we know? Well, Titus 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God cannot lie, can he? The obvious answer is no, God cannot lie. So therefore, if we know God's word and we see in God's word where God says something, and we know that God cannot lie, then faith is that total reliance we have on God's word. Now, if we don't know what God's word says, we don't know what God's will is, we might have a desire for something, we might have some wishful thinking, but we won't be in faith. Because if we're uncertain, unsure, then that's not faith. Faith is the absolute confidence and reliance that what God has said in his word is true, and that he'll do it. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So God's word is important. God's word, it says, lives and abides forever, because, carrying on, all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, you know, things pass. But, verse 25, the word of the eternal endures forever. 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 It's dependable. It's reliable. God cannot lie. He has not lied. He isn't lying now. He won't lie in the future. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you and I, if we know God's word, and that's the key, I guess I'm spending time on today, really, is the importance of you and I being diligent students of God's word. If we want to be a people of faith, we have to be a people that know God's word. We can't just assume that we know God's word, or assume because we've been around the church 10 years, 20 years, or 75 years, that we know God's word. We know God's word if we have our noses in it, and if we're seeking to learn from it, and if we're teachable. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. We're at Peter, so just a couple of books later on. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5. You know, man's word is unreliable. If you had to rely on my word, well, I hope it would be okay. But I am human. I do sometimes make mistakes, quite often in fact. And I guess I could be forgetful, and I guess sometimes I might even change my mind. And so if you're relying on me for something, hopefully you'd be okay, but there'd be that slight risk of disappointment. And if I was relying on your word, I suppose to an extent I'd be sort of okay, but you know, things happen. But with God's word, it's the same. Yesterday, today, forever. God's word endures forever. Therefore, it's reliable. God said elsewhere, I change not. He's dependable, reliable, and you and I just need to find out, if we want to live by faith, find out what God says, and then believe it. It's really that simple. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence, there's a good word, confidence. It's like belief, isn't it? Like assurance. This is the confidence that we have in God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Okay, verse 15, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions or the requests that we have asked of Him. Well, that sounds like absolutely brilliant news. Those two verses there should be, you know, highlighted in your Bible. They're in my Bible, they're in yellow with little green bits here and there, because this is a wonderful couple of verses. This is the confidence, you know, we're not going sort of all mealy-mouthed before God, wringing our hands and not sure what God's going to do this time. It says this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If that was healing, then we know we've got the answer. It says so. Ah, but it does say, ask anything according to His will. Ah, but that's it, you see. We don't know God's will, do we? And therefore, we can't really ask with any confidence, can we? And therefore, pretty silly putting that verse in the Bible, thinking about it, because none of us know what God's will is. Because, after all, you never know what God's going to do. Sometimes He's up, and sometimes He'll down. Sometimes He'll say yes, and sometimes He'll say no, and often He'll say not now or maybe. So you just never know what God's going to do. So no point in asking. Of course, that's somewhat traditional, but it's not what the Bible tells us. It says here that if we ask anything according to God's will, He hears us. So I suppose the question is, well, what's God's will? Well, of course, that's what God's word is for, to tell us His will. The Amplified version in verse 15 there says, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted us as our present possessions the requests made of Him. We also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted to us as our present possessions the requests made of Him. It's absolute. We know. It's not we think we might know, or we thought we knew yesterday morning, but now today we're not sure we know any longer. Instead of, you know, blowing one way and then blowing the other way, standing there with great confidence and boldness for 2 minutes and then troubled by grave doubts for the next, you know, 23 hours and 58 minutes and so on. It says we know. If we know that He hears us, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of Him. We know. We have complete and certain knowledge. Ah, but if we ask according to His will, and what is God's will? Well, we just never know, do we? Well, that's not quite right. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. It's a bit of a cop-out sometimes that, just don't know what God's will is in this situation, and therefore, you know, you don't know whether God will or won't. Ephesians chapter 5, and starting in verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Paul writes, see then that you walk circumspectly, or very carefully, not as fools, and none of us wants to be a fool, do we? Spiritual fool, but as wise, and that surely that's you and me, wise people, redeeming the time, or making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So, are we supposed to understand? It doesn't just say have the knowledge, it says understand the will of God. Understanding is deeper than just having a knowledge. You can know something, but understanding is a real depth. It means insight. It means that we know the principles behind it. It says here, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So, you and I should know God's will in many areas where He's clearly expressed it. And we find out God's will from His word. If we have God's word, we can find out His will. The Amplified Version, verse 17, says, "Do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understanding and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is." It says, don't be vague about God's will. Don't be thoughtless about God's will. Don't be foolish. You just never know what God's going to do. That's foolishness. Yeah, that's thoughtlessness. That's being vague. You never know what God's going to do. That's, quite honestly, that's an excuse sometimes for spiritual idleness. Instead of having the diligence to get God's word out and to spend enough time in it and talking to God about situations and finding out God's will and believing it and acting on it, it's easier, more convenient to just say, well, you know, if it was God's will, he would. If it wasn't his will, he wouldn't. And either way up, you can never tell with God what he's going to do. So therefore, you know, I'll just pray and hope. I'm hoping and praying. Well, hoping and praying might be okay, but it's not faith. Hoping and praying is putting all in God's shoulders. Well, if he wants to do it, he will, and if he doesn't, he won't. And nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with me, Gov, you know. Well, the answer is that the scripture says that you and I should not be foolish, but understanding and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is. And that requires that you and I are prepared to diligently seek the Lord. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 1. And starting in verse 9, Colossians 1, verse 9, the question we're answering, hopefully, is should we know God's will? Or are we left always in the dark? Because sometimes, well, you know, God's ways are just past finding out. And we get all very religious and so on, but there are some areas where God expresses his will in his word, and his word endures forever. And once we find out God's will, that really should be the end of the matter. Colossians 1 verse 9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So what does Paul say here? He says he has a prayer for the brethren in Colossae that they, and you could apply this to you and me today, that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled with the knowledge of his will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, in order that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Well, how do you please God? Well, faith. Without faith it's impossible to please God. With faith you do please God. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. But really it's verse 9 to focus on there, that you and I can be, should be, ought to be filled with the knowledge of his will. The Amplified says we should have a full, deep and clear knowledge of his will. Full knowledge, deep knowledge, clear knowledge. The Greek implies a full, precise, and accurate knowledge. I'm not talking just of a sort of vague, wishy-washy, half an idea of what God might be doing or might want to do. Well, I think he might have this in his mind, but you're just never too sure what God's going to do, are you? Well, it says here, no, be filled with the full, precise, accurate knowledge of his will. And how do we find that out? Well, that's what the Bible's for, to teach us God's will. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the point we're sort of emphasizing here is that our faith has a foundation, and that is what God has said. Faith is the assurance that God will do what he said. To find out, to have faith, you need to find out what has God said about this situation or that circumstance or this way. What God said. Once we find out what God has said and his will, then faith should be much easier. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and starting in verse 14. "But as for you," says Paul writing to Timothy, "continue or remain in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says that the Holy Scriptures, in this case that would be the Old Testament, are able to make you wise, Timothy, for salvation. Carrying on, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, the Bible, God's Word, Scripture, is inspired for our learning. It's inspired, it says here, to instruct us in righteousness. And you could hardly, what did we say earlier, the just or the righteous shall live by his faith. You and I learn to walk by faith and live by faith if we receive the instruction that's in God's inspired word. It says here that the man of God or woman of God may be complete. Well, if we haven't got faith in our lives, we're not very complete, are we? It says we're thoroughly equipped for every good work. What? With no faith. People of unbelief are hardly thoroughly equipped for every good work. No, the Scripture tells us God's will. The Scripture corrects us, reproves us, instructs us. And in fact, even studying the topic of faith, we do that by turning to the Scriptures and being corrected and directed, instructed out of them. That's how God's work or word operates. It teaches us his ways, makes them plain. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And we'll begin in verse 13 through 17. Pretty well known verse coming up. I think it was in virtually every message we did last summer on the topic of faith. And we're linking together here the fact that faith is built upon, based upon, founded upon God's will as expressed in his word. How can your faith, if you don't know what God's going to do? Well, God's made it easy for us. He's given us his word. So verse 13, Romans chapter 10, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? That's a good question. If you don't know about Jesus, how can you call upon him? And the answer really is that if you don't know something, if you've not heard it, you can't really have any faith. You can't believe in something you don't know about. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? You see, somebody has to bring the word of God, then you have to hear the word, then you believe the word, and then you receive salvation or whatever. So you've got to hear the word first. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And we could say that, for example, healing is a good thing. And somebody brings word that God's promised to heal would be bringing glad tidings of good things. But of course, if the word of healing was not to be preached, shall we say, nobody was sent to preach it, and nobody heard it, then nobody could believe it, then nobody would call upon it, and then nobody would be healed. And you could apply that to other aspects in our lives as well. But there is a progression. You can't believe something you've not heard. You can't hear it unless it's preached, and it's not preached unless somebody is sent with it. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel or the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is inextricably tied into the word of God, because faith is that reliance and that belief that God will do what he has said in his word. If we don't know the word, we don't know God's will, we're vague and uncertain, then faith is very difficult. It says here, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've said before, you could amend that slightly. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing again the word of God. You won't get much faith watching TV programs or watching your baseball team running around the diamond. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's where we find out God's will. That's when we see the details of God's will, his conditions and so on. And once we know that, then faith can come. Faith comes by hearing. It doesn't come by other methods. You're not going to pray faith into yourself. You're not going to fast faith into yourself. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, because faith is based upon what God's Word says. And in a sense, we don't really have a faith problem so much as really a word problem. Often it's our ignorance of God's Word that's our problem, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now you can think of perhaps an illustration, a silly one perhaps, but let's assume that you're in a group prayer meeting. We've had them once or twice in the past at conferences and things of that nature. And supposing you're praying out loud in this prayer meeting with other brethren nearby, and you're praying to God and saying, Father in heaven, I'm afraid I've broken your law again. I've been sinning. I've transgressed your holy law. It is sin. I'm asking you, please, in Jesus' name, to forgive me my sins, and to wash me clean of my sins, and to forgive me. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And you might think, oh, feel better for that. Then somebody walks up and says, how do you know that God's answered your prayer? You say, what do you mean? Well, you should have added on the words, Lord, if it be your will, forgive me. And you didn't do that, and you can't tell that it's God's will to heal you or to forgive you when you've sinned. And you think, it's a strange conversation. Well, of course it's God's will to forgive me when I've sinned. And the person might say, well, no, how do you know that? How do you know it's God's will to forgive you? You never know what God's going to do. He might say, no, I'm not going to forgive you. Or he might say, well, I'll forgive you later. Or he might say, well, you need to live in sin for much longer to experience the depravity of sin, and then I might forgive you later on. You'd think, this is a stupid conversation. Of course I know that God forgives me when I sin and ask for forgiveness and confess my sins. And why do we know that? Well, we know that because God's word says that he will forgive us if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, but then of course when it comes to healing, where we've got similar promises, it's, well, you never know if God's going to heal you, because he might say no, because he knows that you need to live in sickness and disease for much longer to teach you great spiritual lessons. Just a moment. How do you know that God's going to forgive you of your sins? Well, because his word says so. And if you think about it, we have a slightly uneven approach here. Most of us believe that God forgives us our sins, but when it comes to healing, well, that's different. You know, you just never can tell what God's going to do about healing you. Well, how can you tell that God's going to forgive you? Well, that's different. Well, is it different? Or is it the same God with the same promises and so on? There's an interesting little story Mr. Armstrong tells. He's recorded it in this booklet, The Praying Truth About Healing, and I guess it was quite a number of years ago, and he came across this particular problem. And he was talking about healing, and he says here, this is page 51 of the little booklet on healing, it says, speaking of God's benefits reminds me of a case in point. I had been called to the bedside of an elderly lady for anointing and prayer for healing. If I anoint you and pray for God to heal you, will you believe? Will you be sure that you'll be healed? I merely wanted assurance that she believed God. Well, she replied, I know God can heal me if it's his will, but I can't be sure of his will. Well, I responded, said Mr. Armstrong, it's too bad that you don't know whether it's God's will to forgive all your sins, so you might be saved. Oh, I know it's his will to forgive my sins and give me salvation, she hastened to reply. Oh, yes, I continued, you know you can rely on God's promise in Psalms 103, which I will read. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thy iniquities. You really know he will from that scripture, don't you? Yes, I can rely on that promise with no doubts whatsoever. Well, I pursued, will you read with your own eyes the rest of that same sentence? I handed her my Bible, open to Psalms 103 verse 3, and she read aloud, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases. How does it come after the smile that you really believe the first half of that verse, but not the last half? Well, I guess, she said, I just never noticed that God's promise to heal is given right alongside his promise of forgiveness. The woman then believed she was healed. And the point I'm just making there is that you know, it would be very strange to us if somebody said that you never know if God's going to forgive your sins upon repentance. We all believe that. If we sin, we get down on our knees, we say, Father, forgive me please, I've made another big mistake, transgressed your law, I'm very sorry, I accept Jesus' shed blood in payment of my sins, please forgive me and wash me clean. And then we get up feeling cleansed and relaxed and free and a good conscience because we know that God forgives. But it's the same God, the same promises, the same word, the same will expressed in that word with regard to healing. When it comes to healing, suddenly it's, well, you see, God doesn't always heal, because I remember sister so-and-so and she prayed for healing and she died, and I remember the evangelist such-and-such and he prayed for healing and he died a horrible death, and on we go. And it's like, well, you know, do we understand we're not being consistent there? Okay, let's go to Psalms number 1. Psalms number 1. Because as I say, one of the keys to strong faith is that it's not so much a faith problem that we really have, it's a word problem. Sometimes it's our closeness to God's word, our understanding of God's word, that is the biggest problem. Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And you can see a progression there, by the way, can't you? You're walking and then you stop and stand still, and then you stand for a while, then you get really comfortable, then you sit down, and you can go from bad to worse that way. But his delight is in the law of the Eternal, and in his law he meditates day and night. You know, here's a person that isn't spending all their time doing trivial things. Here's a person that recognizes that the really important business of life is conducted by a good understanding of God's word. This person finds God's word delightful. They want to spend time in it, and it says that they meditate in it day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he or she does shall prosper. Whatever he or she does shall prosper. Why? Because this person spends good quality time, much time, in God's word. And of course, faith comes by hearing of the word of God. Faith is built upon our understanding of the will of God and believing that God will do what he said. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And verse 8. Joshua 1, verse 8. And this is could be red letters, really. This is Jesus in his former existence talking to Joshua, verse 8. This book of the law, that's all that was available at that time, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You know, life is going to be pretty good for you. You're going to achieve. Things will work out well, provided you follow the recipe, which is this book of the law. The word of God won't depart from your mouth, but you'll meditate in it day and night. And then, of course, do it. Not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Hearers of the word only deceive themselves. And if you and I just sit in church services and hear God's word and shout amen every so often, and then do, you know, diddly squat about it, then we don't get very far. It's important that we are hearers and doers of God's word. You know, faith without corresponding actions, faith without works, we know is dead. But here it says quite bluntly, this is red letters almost, pay attention to God's word, keep it in your mind day and night. And that doesn't mean 5 minutes a day. It means that the number one thing rolling over in our mind through the day and our spare moments, lying awake at night perhaps, is God's Word. God's Word. The word meditate is used here. One of the commentaries says that the word meditate does not mean theoretical speculation about the law, such as the Pharisees indulged in, because, you know, they just argued over what the various words meant endlessly. It carries on. But what it does mean is a practical study of the law for the purpose of observing it in thought and action, or carrying it out with the heart, the mouth, and the hand. So it's meditating not in the sense of having a candle in a dark room, just as going, you know, cross-eyed staring at the candle whilst you meditate, some sort of transcendental meditation. And meditate means to sort of think about, ponder it, chew it over, reflect on it for the purpose of observing it. And of course, the more time we spend in God's Word, well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is based upon our grasp of what God has said in His Word. And if we only spend limited time in God's Word, and far more time watching CNN 24 hour news programs, the latest where is that one, Grey's Anatomy, TV hospital program, and endless reruns of famous sporting moments, well, it's no surprise that if much of our mind is taken up with the world and trivia and corruption and politics and lies, that we struggle. Our faith has to be built upon God's Word. And as it says there, meditate in God's Word day and night. Proverbs chapter 3. Because we don't have to do this. I mean, we can do whatever we want. We have free moral agency. But if we want to have faith and have God work in our lives, we really have to do it His way. And He is pleased if we diligently seek Him. And we find Him in the pages of His Word, largely. You can look at the heavens, of course, and reflect on the Creator God when you see the stars up there and so on, and you can look at amazing creatures and reflect upon their great designer. But fundamentally, we find out the details of our God from the pages of His inspired Word. Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Trust in the Eternal with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. And of course, that's sometimes rather hard, because we're such great intellects that we think that we figured it all out. But we should always, always, always put God first. If God says one way and we think we found a better way, we are in error. Where it seems right unto man, the end thereof are the ways of death. So we need to trust in God with all of our heart. If He says something in His Word, that's it. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct or make smooth your paths. If we want smooth paths, well, God knows the way. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Eternal and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. If we don't are high in our own opinion. If we look to ourselves as the people with all the answers, all the knowledge, all the insight, well, we're being foolish. God's been around a lot longer than you and I have. And most of us aren't that old, really. Even if we're 100 years old, listening to this message, we're not that old. Methuselah made 900 plus. Noah made 900 plus. And God's been around quite a bit longer. We don't know that much, really. So God's Word should have a priority in our lives, and we should be willing to accept that God does actually know best. Proverbs chapter 4, this is our second last scripture. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20, and again just trying to reinforce the importance when we're looking at faith, which we'll be looking at for some weeks now. But faith is built upon something. It's not built upon, you know, fresh air or you know, fairy tale castles. It's built upon something solid, which is the enduring Word of God. Verse 20, Proverbs 4, and we can see this as God speaking to us. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. we give attention to God's words, not attention. All of our interest, all of our energy, all of our resources following our football team, or the the Indianapolis 500 or something. Those might be interesting, and we might pass a bit of time, entertainment, but really, give attention to God's words. Incline our ear to His sayings. Jesus said, "He that comes to me and hears my sayings and does them is like a man who built his house, on a rock, strong foundation, which was doing Jesus' sayings." And here it says, "Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart." And that requires some diligence. It's easy to forget God's words because there are so many distractions upon this earth. And equally, when the word of God comes, so does Satan, to take away the word that's sown in our hearts. It's not just a natural thing that we forget God's principles. And that's why we're doing faith again, in a sense, because these things can drift away from us. We need to be refreshed and reminded and try and, of course, get a deeper understanding. "Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." We have to guard our minds. We have to keep our minds focused on what is important. And the distractions around us, the bad reports we get from our bank manager that says, "Look to your account, there's no chance, you're going to lose your house, lose your car, lose your business, and you're going to be out in the street living in a cardboard box." Well, with God, all things are possible. But we have to, of course, have faith. We have to walk by faith. And that's based upon what God's word says, what His will says, not upon the opinions of doctors or bank managers or whatever. All things are possible to him that believeth. We just need to believe. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. It's our final scripture for today. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Again, a very well-known scripture. In a sense, it's the definition, or a definition of faith. We had George Muller's a bit earlier, but here is the Bible's own definition of faith. "Now faith is," so that's what you call a definition, "now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, or one translation says the proof, of things not seen. Faith is dealing with things which are not yet seen, they're not yet visible. If we saw them, we wouldn't really need faith. But our faith is our dependence upon God's word that something is definitely going to come to pass. That's our faith. And it says here, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Some Greek grammar people point out that that particular word that we translate as substance in the King James Version and so on, it has been found in some ancient business documents from thousands of years ago, and it was used in the sense of a guarantee. A guarantee. And a couple of Greek scholars say we should really translate this, or we could translate it as, "Now faith is the title deed of things hoped for." When you have faith, you know you have the item itself. Faith is your title deed. Just as you could have ownership of a piece of land somewhere, you might never see it. Somebody could say, "I've just signed over this piece of land to you. It's worth $5 billion, and here's a document, and it's got your name on it, and it belongs to you." That's your title deed. You possess or you own the land. You may not see it yet. Perhaps you never bother going to see it. But you get the title deed. That's important. Now it says faith is the substance, or faith is the title deed. Or some other translations say faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or the proof of things not seen. In that sense, faith is real. The Good News Bible says to have faith is to be certain of the things we cannot see. Well, faith is not wish-wash. Faith isn't, well, I'm a hoping and a praying. Well, okay, we can hope and a pray, but that's not faith. Faith is the assurance, it's the evidence, it's the proof, it's the certainty of things we don't see. And why is it certain? Why is it absolutely assured? Why is it confident? Because faith is based upon the eternal, unchanging word of the God who cannot lie. Now, of course, we can believe in things that aren't in God's word, and that's called presumption, and we'll cover that another time. So we have to be careful that we're standing upon a sure foundation, which is God's word and God's will, and not upon what we'd like God's word to say, or what we'd prefer that God had covered in his word, and so on. And we're going to build an entire empire upon just our hope or something. You know, faith is the evidence or the proof of things not seen. Faith has a foundation. The foundation of faith, faith's foundation, is God's word. Somebody once said that faith begins where God's word is known. And that's absolutely correct. And that's something that we will need to bear in mind as we continue our studies in the next weeks into faith. Faith begins where God's word is known. We must be willing, if we're going to walk and live by faith, to give God's word a very high priority in our lives. If we see God's word, if we put time into diligently reading and studying God's word, we can come to know God's will. And once we know God's will, if we pray according to his will, then we know certainly that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So as our part one of this new series on faith, let's just hopefully realize and accept the absolute importance of making God's word the foundation of our faith.